And amen. Let it be Jesus in this place this day. Good to see you guys today. If you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together today. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Last time we were together, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death. Jesus shed his blood. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Now, on the day that he rose, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We saw that last time. And then he appeared to other women. Peter and John, they ran and they saw the empty tomb, but they weren't quite sure. Now we pick it up. It says, look in verse 19, then the same day. All right, it's the same day at evening time now. This is Easter Sunday, if you will. This is the Lord's Day, resurrection, being the first day of the week. That is Sunday. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Do you see that? The disciples were assembled. It was the first day of the week. And this became a pattern by which they would begin to meet. On the first day of the week. After the resurrection, they began to meet on the first day of the week. But what are they doing up there? Let me tell you what's going on in their minds. They're not sure what has happened. The disciples haven't seen the risen Savior. Just a couple of the women have. At this point, it's the same day. And they're going, you know, they said Jesus was a criminal and they crucified him. Should we be identified with him or not? If we're identified with him, we may be in trouble also. You know, the world doesn't think so highly of Jesus as much these days anymore, and Christians are becoming more and more persecuted around the world. Are you sure you want to be identified with this Jesus? Well, we got to think about that. There they are. They're huddled up in this upper room. They're scared. Do we want to go around talking about this Jesus? He said he was sending us out. And here we are. We're not being sent out. We're hanging back. You know, that's the way they are. But listen, after they see the risen Savior and become convinced of his power over death, after they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they become bold. They become radical in their belief that Jesus is alive and everything he said was true. And they are not ashamed to be identified with Jesus. How about you? I hope and my prayer for all of us is that we would become the way the Apostle Paul became. When he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And that's the key word of our text today. You remember John, by the time he's writing this, is an old man reflecting back, and he's writing a worldwide document under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to persuade the world and give evidence and tell what Jesus did and what he taught for the very purpose that we might believe. And now he's going to wrap that up. He's telling us what the disciples were doing. Oh, at first, they were gathered together in this upper room. The doors were shut. Why? For fear of the Jews, that is the religious leaders. Oh, no, we're going to be in trouble, they thought. And so they're up there. They're trembling for fear of the Jews. They feared the religious leaders more than they feared God. That's our problem today. We fear the world more than we fear God. God told us to go. And so while they're gathered there, with the door shut, Jesus came in and he stood in the midst of them and he said to them, peace be with you. Now this is an amazing thing. I just want you to imagine they're in this upper room apartment there. They're gathered, the doors are shut, and then Jesus just kind of walks in. I don't know what the resurrected body looks like, but it says we'll be able to see people and recognize people. be known as we are known, the Bible says. This resurrected, glorified body, apparently it's not limited to what we have in these physical bodies. It just walks through the walls and through the doors. He didn't open the doors. He just walks in. Man, I've always wanted to run a 4-minute mile. With these resurrected bodies, it'll be nice to take it out for a ride. As it is now, we wake up and our bones crack. You know, we have surgery. We have problems. We get sick. Our bodies wear down. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible must put on the incorruptible. And that's what we'll have in these resurrected bodies. Just as a side note, I love that verse that says, no eye has seen, ear has heard, no mind has conceived all that God has in store for us. If you're a believer in Christ, it's amazing the future that we have. Listen, your best day on this side of eternity is going to significantly pale in comparison to all the good things we have on the other side. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that time. Jesus, with his resurrected body, he just walks right in. He's standing in the middle of them, and he says, peace. Peace. Not as the world gives peace, God gives a different kind of peace. Peace be with you. This peace from God is a peace knowing the promises of God, knowing the plan of God and trusting God. Listen, I want to tell you, you can trust God today. This is a peace that passes all understanding. He doesn't say, now all of your problems, all of your troubles are gone. How many of you know that after you got saved, your troubles and your trials and your struggles, they didn't all just go away? But in spite of all the trials and tribulations, even in the midst of bad circumstances, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. And that's what he's talking about. The circumstances don't necessarily change how we walk through them, is what changes. God says, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you and you'll walk through the fire. I will be with you. Peace be with you. God gives us his peace. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands. Look. Now, why didn't they go away? Some have said the only man-made thing in heaven, the new creation, are the scars that remain on our Savior's hands. He says, look at my hand and my side where the spear went through. And the disciples, look at what it says. It says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We'll be glad too. You and I are going to be really glad when we see the Lord, when he splits the sky, when he calls us home. We're going to be really glad when we see the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. He's going to say this 3 times, peace. It's been accomplished. We can have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, what he's done for us, how he conquered sin for us, how he conquered Satan, how he conquered death, we live because of him, and he says, peace now. Peace to you. Now, what he's about to do in these 3 verses is he's going to commission them to do that which he's already told them was going to be their job, to go. And then he's going to empower them through the Holy Spirit. And then we see the results of what happens there. It all just kind of comes together in summary form. Don't miss it. Look with me. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Now you can look in the mirror and you go, let me just think about this Christian thing that the Lord saved me. Yeah, that's wonderful. He saved you to send you. Did you know that? I've been saved, I've been forgiven, not so I can just sit around and watch TV and play games and hang out on my phone or my device, you know. But he actually saved you. You're a child of God, and he says you're an ambassador that represents the king in a foreign land. You're his witnesses that have been sent out. And Jesus has already said this to him, but he reminds them, he says, I am sending you out just the way the Father has sent me. And so he's commissioning them to go. From the neighborhoods to the nations, if you claim the name of Jesus, you have a responsibility. Let me ask you, how are you doing? I've been so encouraged to hear the testimonies of those who have responded to our message of going into the streets and adopted a street gone out knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord. And it's been encouraging to hear the gospel testimonies that have gone out. People said, I was really nervous. I was really scared. I was dependent on the Lord. Well, that's how it's supposed to be. And some of you, that's a daily pattern of your life, representing Christ and speaking about the Lord. Jesus said, just the same way the Father has sent me, I'm sending you out into the world. Now, if we're not careful, we'll do it in our own strength. And listen, it's impossible to live for the Lord in our own strength. There was a lady who came up at the end of the last service. She's in her 70s. And she says, this message just spoke to me because, you know, in my family, we try to do everything in our own strength. And I've been talking to myself, talking to my husband about, hey, you can't do this in and of yourself. You have to be dependent on the Lord. You have to let the Holy Spirit work in your life in order for you to accomplish these things. So God gave us the commission to go, but notice how he follows this up. And he says, and when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them. Can you imagine being in this upper room? Jesus is speaking to the 10 disciples, and he breathes on them. And the only other place that that phrase is mentioned in Scripture is in the very beginning in Genesis, when God created man. And he breathed on him, and it caused him to be a living being, a living soul. When he breathed on Adam and brought life to him. And now Jesus is here. He breathes on them, and this is representing breath. Hebrew is ruach, spirit, wind, the spirit. And this is a down payment, or if you will, a foreshadowing of what would take place 50 days from this day, the day he rose again, where they would gather together. We call that Pentecost. 50 days after the birthing of the church, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now, as he breathes the Holy Spirit, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, all the time leading up until this moment, the Holy Spirit was active, but in a different way. Listen, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we read that the Holy Spirit would come upon a particular individual temporarily to empower, to equip, and enable them to do a certain job. But he didn't remain upon them. Now, after the cross, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Different now. He indwells the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and John 16, he says, I'm going to go away. You're not going to see me for a while. But I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Helper. And he's going to come alongside you. And he's going to be in you. And he's going to guide you and lead you in all truth. He's going to empower, equip, and enable you to do the things that I've asked you to do, so that we cannot sit here today and say, I can't do it. But if we'll be dependent on God and trust the Holy Spirit, he's going to connect the dots for us. Before you got saved, you were reading the Bible going, I don't really care about it. I really don't even understand what it's saying here. But after you got saved, there was a hunger for the Word and an understanding of the Word. And he's connecting the dots as he leads and guides us into all truth. In fact, the Bible says in John that Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit's working in the world, and he's working in our lives. Now, real quickly, what's fascinating, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is deposited into you. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how the Holy Spirit is deposited into you, guaranteeing your inheritance. He seals us until the day of redemption, and he dwells within us, the believer. And so Jesus says, I'm going to have you go into all the world. Here, receive the Spirit so that you'll be able to accomplish these things. And then he says this in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
So you guys ready to explain this one? I mean, just reading, we were doing fine until we hit that verse. Well, I was understanding everything. I'm like, what did he just say? Well, let's help us to understand. He's saying, I'm sending you, I'm empowering you. And when you go out, do we go out and choose? Is that what he's saying? You choose whose sins you want to forgive, and then they're forgiven. And if you don't want to choose, then they're not forgiven. So I can just arbitrarily walk around. The disciples walked around saying, your sins are forgiven. Good. And you, no way, man. Your sins are not forgiven. You know that's not what he's saying. Go back to the context here and even the context of Scripture. He's not saying that the disciples would then go around providing the forgiveness of sin, but rather proclaiming the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. As they were sent and empowered, they were going around proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and how he rose again on the third day. And for anybody who would, remember the theme, believe on Jesus, they would receive the forgiveness of their sin. They would be born again. And this is what he's saying here. Not that they're providing forgiveness of sin, but proclaiming forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, you remember Thomas was the guy who was always doubting. At least that was his reputation. I'm not so sure. He was skeptical, and he needed a little help. He needed some evidence. But that's not so bad. You remember Lee Strobel was here a few weeks ago, and he said he needed some help too. He was a critical thinker, kind of skeptical, but at least he was honest with the facts, and he had a legitimate search with all of his heart to find out what was true. He came to a conclusion, and he made a decision. Well, Thomas is that kind of guy. So we see here, Thomas, called the twin, he was one of the 12, and he wasn't with them. He was not with them when Jesus came that first time. Well, the other disciples see him now, and they say to Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord. Jesus wasn't there, right, at that time. We saw the Lord. And Thomas, No. He said to the disciples, Thomas said, hey, unless I see with my own eyes, if I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, unless I can do that, I will not believe. Those are strong words, but he's being honest, and there's something valuable about being genuine before God. He's saying, look, if I can't see it with my eyes, I'm not going to believe it. But those are also condemning words. I will not believe. But I praise God that the Lord is willing to meet us where we're at. He knew Thomas was skeptical. He hears all these things, right? Thomas said these things, but the Lord already knew that. The Lord knew that he was skeptical, that he needed proof, and the Lord is willing to meet him where he's at. And I praise the Lord that the Lord has been patient with me and willing to meet me where I'm at. He's willing to meet you with what you're concerned about, with where you're at, as long as you're taking steps toward him, you see. Now, watch this. Some time passes by. It says, now after 8 days, verse 26, after 8 days. Now, they counted Sunday again. Sunday, which was the day they were. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. So it's next Sunday, 8 days later. And his disciples were again inside. And this time, Thomas was with them when they were gathered. He didn't miss this meeting. And Thomas came, and the doors being shut, Jesus was going to come in the doors again. Doors shut, doors locked. So Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them again, and he said, peace to you. This is the third time. Peace is what the Lord brings into our lives. And he knew that they needed peace. They were anxious for everything. They were worried about everything. Peace, says the Lord. And he addresses Thomas immediately. Look in verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, go ahead. Reach your fingers here and look at my hands. And reach your hands here and put it into my side. Now, there's no evidence whether Thomas actually did that or not. Thomas was probably just going, "You're alive? You conquered death? You are alive." But Jesus said to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." This is a directive for someone who has not put their faith yet in Christ. And he says, you have no more excuses, no more reasons. You've heard everything I've taught. You've seen everything I've done. Now you see me having conquered sin and death. I'm alive. I'm standing before you, and you know it's me. Now stop the unbelieving and believe. And again, this is the whole point of everything, that we might believe. So how does Thomas respond? Is he still skeptical? Is he still doubtful? Or will he just say, then I'm not going to believe? Jesus says, believe. But notice the response, this beautiful, miraculous response in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. That is a powerful statement. He says, my Lord. In other words, you're sovereign. I believe it's you. You came out of the grave. You are Lord. You're the boss. You are the sovereign king. You are Lord. And he says, and you are God. You know, it's interesting. As John is concluding this gospel, he's wrapping it up with some of the most powerful language here, but that he used to introduce us to Jesus. In the very first verse of this gospel, John said, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word created all things. Jesus created all things. And the Word, which is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And now Thomas is finally having the dots connect in his mind and going, wow. You are Lord, and you are God. Let me ask you today, because the very purpose of John writing this is so that you might believe. Have you come to that same conclusion to say that Jesus is not only Lord, but he's my Lord? He's my boss. He's the one in whom I have to do, the one in whom I will answer to. He is the sovereign king of the universe, and he is my God. Now, what I need you to see as you interact with these amazing truths that are coming at us now, like waves crashing on the shore, God's truths are crashing right up against us now. Are you able to say, I believe that? Listen, as I hear these words, as I read from God's word, these very truths, I have no doubt in my mind. I know it's true, and I have believed that and received that. What about you? If you can sit here in this moment and say it really doesn't matter, it's really not that important, then you are lost. These are the great truths from heaven crashing upon us at this moment. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And by default, it means every other way is not true. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I'm the way. Every other way is false. I'm God. I'm the creator. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if this was not true, when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he calls Jesus Lord and God, if it wasn't true, then Jesus would have immediately corrected him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. You remember when John encountered the angel in the book of Revelation, this mighty, majestic being? And John fell down as if to worship the angel, and the angel said, don't ever worship only God. We are commanded throughout the scripture, worship only God. There's only one God. And the disciples would worship Jesus. Thomas is calling him God, and Jesus doesn't correct him. In fact, look what Jesus does. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And that's good. It is good for you to believe. But you believe because you saw me. You saw the risen Savior, and now you've believed. The idea here is you've placed your faith. That's good. But blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they have believed. And for everybody here who has believed and put their faith in Christ, you haven't seen the Lord yet. You will. You haven't seen the Lord yet. And here he pronounces a blessing upon you, a special blessing, when he says, blessed, happy are those who haven't yet seen me, but they have believed. Because they heard the gospel and they understood it and they made a choice to receive the gospel. That's true for me. How about for you? How about for you? Happy are those who have not seen and yet they have believed. This idea of believing is the key. It's the key of faith that opens the door to heaven and it opens the door to the forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God. It means when you believe, you have been saved. The Bible says you're born again. The Bible says if anyone's been saved, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. Man, I remember when that happened for me some 25 years ago. My parents thought I had gone off the deep end. What's happened to him? He's talking to us now about the Bible, talking to us about Jesus and eternal life. The friends that I used to party with and run with, I'm handing them Bibles and they think I have lost my mind. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has changed me. Jesus can do it for you. You can have all your sins forgiven and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. These things are true, amen? And this is the message that we take out. Happy are those who have not seen and yet they believed. And John mentions that word believe 100 times in his gospel. And I want you to know that as he's speaking about believing, it sets aside any possibility that works can save a person. The Bible makes it clear that it is not by good works that we are saved. Yet it still amazes me as we go out into the streets, as we speak to people about Jesus, people will say, I think I'm going to heaven because I've done this and I've done that and I do all these good things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with doing good things, but good works do not save you. Be clear about that. The Bible says the best of our righteousness is filthy rags. You know, oftentimes people will say, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. God's a good God. I'm a good person. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's nobody who does good. There is no one good, no, not one. Romans 3:10. There's no one who deserves eternal life. But listen, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who loves you came and died for you and paid the penalty for your sin. And he invites you to come by faith and believe. He says, come freely. Whosoever will, let him come freely, is the invitation of God to everybody. He's calling out from the highways to the byways. Whosoever will, just let him respond to the invitation by simply saying, yes, I'll come. Yes, I believe. And according to the promise of God, the person who responds to the invitation by faith says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't work for it. I could never be good enough. But you offer it to me and I'll receive it by faith. Receiving eternal life, receiving Christ. This is what it's all about. And so listen, please. Listen to these last two verses as God appeals to us through his word. And he speaks to us today. John writes and he says, truly, Jesus did many other signs. Many other signs. Miracles. Yes. Feeding people. Walking on water, raising the dead. The Bible records 38 miracles in the Gospels, but only seven in John's gospel. He recorded seven miracles. But he says, listen, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. We know. We saw him. We touched him. We beheld his glory. We witnessed these things. We were eyewitnesses to the Lord. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Next time when we conclude John's gospel, he's going, listen, I suppose that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, the world would not contain enough room for the books that would have to be written. Jesus did so many things, but I'm out of time. I'm only writing down a few of them. That's what he says. He says these things, look at verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe. And he makes no bones about it. The whole purpose I'm writing to you, this worldwide document, is to persuade you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. We've identified him, the only antidote to our sin and the hope of eternal life. I'm writing to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God. He is Lord. And that by believing, do you get that? That by believing, you may have life. Eternal life. In his name and only in his name. The invitation is going out all over the world that by believing in Jesus Christ, you can have life, eternal life in his name. So let me ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? That's the only question that's going to matter throughout all eternity. No one's going to care how high score your Pokemon game was. No one's going to care how much money you accumulated or didn't accumulate. Nobody's going to care how powerful you became, what trophies you have. No one's going to care. It will not matter when you stand before the Lord. Everything's going to come down to this. Have you believed? Jesus extends a promise to all who come to him. Believing. Oh my goodness, we could say it time and time again throughout the gospel. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Can God lie? Nope. What did he say? If you'll believe, you have what? Everlasting life. John would say, for as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. And you all know John 3:16, but I want you to think of it as a promise, and we'll close. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, they will not perish. But if they don't believe in him, they will perish. Do you see that? But those who believe in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. I want to tell you that God cannot lie, and he extends a promise to you this day for those who would believe. Listen, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. It all boils down to that. Have you believed? And listen, I tell you this with all that I have, and I plead with you to listen. There's no religion, no works, no goodness that can save you apart from Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ, I pray that you would wake up. I pray that you would wake up, that God would open your eyes, and that you would see the antidote to your sin and the hope of eternal life, and that you would reach out and receive Jesus Christ by faith. For this world offers you no hope, but Christ offers you eternal hope through faith in him. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ by faith, your life never changed. If you've never received Christ by faith, In this moment, you have an opportunity. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but it's a reflection of your heart. If you're being genuine before God and with all of who you are, you'll say, Lord, I believe that and I want to receive Christ as my Savior. If that's your heart, then God will hear your prayer and you will be saved. You make a decision for Jesus Christ this day. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture that bring life, eternal life, that you have spoken to us in your word. And Lord, I pray that today we would not only be hearers of your word, but God, that we would consider and weigh the significance of this word, and how we respond to it is going to resound throughout all eternity. So God, would you grant to us wisdom and understanding and courage and all that we need. God, I pray that if there's anybody here who's never trusted Christ before, who's never believed upon the Lord and received Christ by faith, that in this moment they would be genuine before you and respond in faith. If you're here today and you'd like to make that decision to receive Christ, you repeat these words along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. And I know my sin has separated me from you. And Lord, I believe the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But I believe Christ died for me. I believe Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for me. I believe he was buried, and I believe Jesus rose again on the third day. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe it. And right now, in this moment, with all of who I am, as best I know how, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is my Lord, and now he's my God. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.